Blessed be our God.
Forever and ever. Amen.
God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this our family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred by was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals, so he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Please join in reading Psalm 22. My God, my God,
why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forebears put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm and less than human, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "You trusted in God for deliverance. Let God rescue you, if God delights in you." Yet you, O God, are the one who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Be not far away, O God. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my people. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. May all who fear you, O God, give praise. May the offspring of Israel stand in awe, and all you of Jacob's line give glory. For you do not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither do you hide your face from them. But when they cry to you, you hear them. My praise is of you in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek you shall praise you. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to you, and all the families of the nations shall bow before you. For yours is the royal power, O God. You rule over the nations. To you alone all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust fall before you. My soul shall live for you. My descendants shall serve you. They shall be known as yours forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that you have done.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Judeans," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Judean leaders answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Judean leaders cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Judean leaders, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Judeans." Many of the Judeans read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Judeans said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Judeans,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Judeans.'"
Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Judean leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Judean leaders, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You can be seated. I come to the passion narrative in the Gospel according to John with very mixed feelings. I am a Christian. Now that should come as no surprise to you. But what you may not know about me is that I am also the wife of a rabbi. I am also the daughter of a Jew, a man whose experience of anti-Semitism while serving his country as a very young man in World War II was so traumatic that he legally changed his name after the war and never once spoke to me about the faith of his childhood. That's just a taste of the impact that anti-Semitism, or any kind of prejudice for that matter, can have on a beloved child of God. What is one of the most holy days of the year for Christians has all too often been one of the most terrifying days of the year for Jews. To understand this, consider the account of the resurrection appearances that we will hear on the second Sunday of Easter. We will hear that the disciples cowered in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Ironically, for centuries, Jews around the world have cowered in locked rooms on Good Friday for fear of the Christians. Whipped up by hearing the Passion Gospel in John, Christians frequently inflicted all manner of violence on their Jewish neighbors. This misplaced desire for a scapegoat, someone to blame for Christ's willing death on the cross, has found expression in acts of physical, psychological, and spiritual abuse of Jews, leading to such sins as stereotyping, discrimination, mass expulsions, pogroms, and even genocide. Although it may be tempting to just skip over the painful events of Good Friday and fast forward to Easter joy, there can be no resurrection without the crucifixion. There can be no Easter without Good Friday. And so this day offers us a very real challenge. How do we honor our religious tradition without denigrating those who do not embrace that heritage, those who have been persecuted on the basis of the very text we hold sacred? As Episcopalians in the Anglican tradition, we believe that both the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This means that we need to take what they say seriously, and thus cannot simply dismiss the troubling language in John's Passion narrative as outdated or irrelevant. This also means that we don't approach Scripture as the inerrant Word of God that requires no interpretation. Context matters. John's Gospel was written after the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, a time of bitter conflict in the Jewish community between those who believed Jesus was the Messiah and those who did not. This was an intra-Jewish dispute, a family squabble, as it were. We must not read into this gospel now what was not there at the time it was written. That is, we must not assume that there was some clear line separating Christians and Jews. To state the obvious, there weren't any Christians when Jesus lived on this earth. The religion now called Christianity arose as a response to God's saving act in the resurrection. Now, much of the controversy surrounding John's Passion narrative centers on the translation of a particular Greek phrase. And it's tough to pronounce, but I'll give it my best shot. Hoi eodioi. In some English translations, including both the King James and New Revised Standard versions that we hear typically on Sundays, that Greek phrase is rendered as the Jews each time it appears in the text. However, recent scholarship notes that the meaning of this particular phrase is actually more nuanced than that and depends on the context. Sometimes it refers to the people of Judea, part of ancient Palestine. Sometimes it refers to the local religious authorities, the synagogue leadership, or even a certain faction within that synagogue. Sometimes it refers to the Jerusalem temple's religious leadership, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. With Bishop Megan's permission, this year in our Good Friday evening service, we are using an alternate translation of the 19th chapter of John that reflects this nuance. As you listened to me read the gospel, you may have noticed the phrases "the Judeans" and "the Judean leaders" in a few places. To be clear, you also heard the phrase "the Jews" in a few places, but only when the context indicated that the reference is to the Jewish people and their religious customs. Here are three other things to remember on Good Friday as we wrestle with this difficult text. First, John's account of the crucifixion makes it clear that Jesus was a willing and providential victim. In John's version, no one else had control over the course of events. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. Pilate wasn't able to obtain his release. Furthermore, Jesus foresaw all that was to happen and helped bring it about in order to fulfill Scripture. Second, the Romans had final authority on all capital punishment verdicts in the empire of which Palestine was a part at the time of Jesus. Crucifixion was a Roman punishment. The prescribed Jewish mode of capital punishment at that time was stoning. Think of the fate of the first deacon, Stephen. The Romans willingly executed Jesus because they feared that he would attempt to become a king. This posed a direct challenge to the political order of the Roman Empire, in which Caesar claimed to be the ultimate secular authority. Finally, to condemn an entire people across time and space for the actions of a few individuals in a particular place at a particular time is unjust. It flies in the face of what it means to be a Christian. In our baptismal covenant, we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, to strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being. To condemn an entire people is also heretical. Christians believe that Christ is the true Paschal Lamb, that he died once for all, and therefore there is no need for any other scapegoat, ever. To blame the Jews for Christ's death, to treat them as scapegoats, is in effect to re-crucify our Lord. How does John's passion narrative speak to us today? In what ways do we scapegoat the other? Here are a few possibilities to consider. How do we treat those whose race, religion, or ethnicity differs from ours? How do we treat those who are living unhoused? Those living with physical or mental health challenges, those who identify as LGBTQIA+. Good Friday calls us to both acknowledge and repent the ways in which we too have crucified our Lord and continue to crucify him by failing to love one another in all our diversity as he has loved us. In just a few minutes, we will pray the solemn collects for Good Friday. As we recite and meditate on these sacred texts, may we be especially mindful of the admonition to pray for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. May we be open to the possibility that we too have persecuted others, knowingly and unknowingly, in the name of Christ. May God give us the willingness and the ability to repent and atone for those sins. And may we pray for all those who have been persecuted in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of everlasting life. We pray, therefore, for people everywhere according to their needs. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Megan, our bishop, and all the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this community, for those about to be baptized, that God will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace.
Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth and for those in authority among them, for Joseph, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord.
Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray for the Jewish people, who possess an eternal covenant with the Lord, who delivered them from bondage to freedom, for continued faithfulness to God's covenant with them, for their flourishing in peace as witnesses to God's sustaining love, for their safety from all malice and harm, for the fullness of redemption for the sake of God's name, that unity and concord may exist between Jews and Christians in obedience to God's will.
God of Abraham, you planted your people Israel as the root and grafted Gentiles as wild branches into a single olive tree of praise to you. As we come near to the cross, we lament Christian acts of prejudice and violence against your faithful people, of whom Jesus Christ was born. So bless the children of your covenant, that we together may attain the fullness of your blessing for the world.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray for all who suffer and are are afflicted in body or mind, for those who are hungry and homeless, destitute and oppressed, for those who are ill or disabled in body, mind, or spirit, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for those who are sorrowful and bereaved, for those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, for prisoners, refugees, and captives, for victims of war, genocide, and trafficking, and all those in mortal danger, that God in his mercy will comfort and relieve them and grant them the knowledge of his love and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs.
Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray for those who have not embraced God's redemptive love, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin and indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are persecutors of his disciples, for those who, in the name of Christ, have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience.
Merciful God, the source of life and fountain of mercy, let the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, be preached with grace and love. Turn the hearts of followers of Jesus who have harmed others in his name. Lead all to repentance and amendment of life. And sustain by your loving grace all who lift their eyes to you. Amen.
Amen. Let us commit ourselves to God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection.
O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation, that the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you,
because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him.
We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
Please rise as you are able. First in Spanish and then in English, let us pray as our Savior Christ has taught us. Padre nuestro que estás en el cielo, santificado sea tu nombre, venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad, en la tierra como en el cielo. Danos hoy nuestro pan de cada día. Perdona nuestras ofensas, como también nosotros perdonamos a los que nos ofenden. No nos dejes caer en tentación y líbranos del mal. Porque tuyo es el reino, tuyo es el poder y tuya es la gloria, ahora y por siempre. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray to you to set passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead. To your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.